Boy, how about that music this morning? That was beautiful. Wow. Woo! I'm not sure if it's more rowdy in here than it is with the kids over there. Tell you what, you guys get rowdy, you're going to be punished and you have to go over there with the kiddos. They just told me there's like 26 of them over there. So whoa! We should pray for them probably. I don't know if you've ever heard a phrase and it had a different meaning than you thought. When I was stationed in Germany, I was in the military and I was stationed in Germany and I worked on helicopters. And we would send the new guys in and we would tell them to go to armament and look and ask them for a spool of flight line. And so you'll get it in just a second if you haven't gotten already. So they would go over to armament and say, hey, listen, they told us to go come get a spool of flight line here. And they would say, oh, no, you got to go over to the battery shop. They've got it over there. So they go over there. Need a spool of flight line. And they find it. Well, no, you got to go over here to countermeasure set. They've got them over there. And finally, somebody would let this poor kid off the hook because the flight line is where all the helicopters sit. There's no such thing as a spool of flight line. And so we would send them one place to another, and it was just absolutely hilarious to see what they would do with that. Also, one time when I was in high school, they finally said, I made it to be in a play. And they said I was going to be the hero. I was like, I've never been the hero. Finally, it's my time. I'm going to be the hero. I'm going to win the girl, and I'm going to live happily ever after. It's going to be beautiful. So we're showing me the script, and they're like, well, the hero in this play means that you're going to die to save everybody else. I was like, that's not the hero I wanted. Who gets the girl? Who gets the girl? Well, some other guy's going to get the girl. I was like, I don't want to be the hero then. I don't want to be the hero that dies and saves everybody. That's terrible. And so sometimes we hear certain things in the Bible even, and we kind of go, hey, what does that even really mean? Here's one of them. In John 12:23, it says, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Yes! That is amazing. I mean, you got to think about what they would have thought back in that day. It actually came from them, from Daniel 7, verses 13 to 14. And in verses 1 through 8, they had a bunch of empires and kingdoms that were going to be destroyed, four of them to be exact. And they had all these kingdoms that were going to come in and take over everything and cause problems. But there was hope that came in verse 13 and 14 in Daniel 7. 13 and 14. And it says this, he's having this vision. He says, and in my vision at night, I looked and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You heard the word son of man in there. So he says, the Son of Man, it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And they're like, finally, we're going to get rid of everybody that's not Jews. They're going to come in and destroy everything and everybody. It's going to be awesome, finally. The problem is Jesus meant something completely different. He says, it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And Jesus was thinking of something completely different. And if we look back into John 12, 27 to 33, a little bit later, in that chapter there, John 12:27, he says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. Interesting word, glorify, isn't it? Now's my time to be glorified. And what he means is to be hung on a cross. That doesn't sound like glorification in my definition. But it is a definition of courage, because courage does not mean the absence of fear. It means that when you're very afraid, that you still go through with it anyway. And it would be silly for us to sit here and think that Jesus was not afraid. Jesus was absolutely afraid. He knew what a cross was. He knew what the punishment was. And he even asked God, I don't want to go through with this. Please, is there another way? He said, but not my will, but your will be done. Of course he was afraid. He said that he was sorrowful to the point of death. He was scared. And who wouldn't be? Is it a sin to be scared? No. Especially when you know you're facing something like that. The cross is really kind of hard to understand, isn't it? I try every year. We know Easter's coming. We know that Palm Sunday's coming. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And every year you have to come up with something about the cross, and every week you come up with the cross, and it's the same message all the time. And for some reason, it just never loses its power. It's pretty amazing. The cross in 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now that sounds great, but I've noticed when I ask Christians, it's foolishness to them too. I ask Christians, what's the power of the cross? Man, I don't know, really. Sounds pretty dangerous. I'm not sure if I really appreciate that whole cross thing. But think about it. We wear these crosses on our necklaces. We wear these crosses on our earrings. And I couldn't help but to think, somebody coming back from Jesus' day, coming up here and seeing a cross on your neck. Can you imagine what they would have been thinking? Because for them, it's associated with torture, with shame, with guilt. And they see this cross on our neck and they're going, what is wrong with these people? What is going on with these people? It'd be like us going back into their day and seeing them with a necklace on it of an electric chair. I mean, think about it. When we sing a song about the cross, can you imagine us singing a song about the electric chair? We just sang it. At the electric chair, at the electric chair, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. That's how weird it would be going back and forth with this thing. And so we're kind of wondering what is going on with this cross. He says it's the power for us who are being saved. The power of God. How is that? Here's what I believe it is. The cross is only powerful but because of the one who shed his blood on it. There was a lot of people who died on a cross. Jesus wasn't the only one. He wasn't the only one at that time. He had two people on each side of him. So what makes the cross so powerful? They put lights behind our cross this past week and it looks amazing. I mean, it's awesome. You look at that. But for some people, you look at that and it's like, that's just a really pretty cross. But it says, for those who believe, it's the power of God because of what happened through Jesus' blood when he died on it. Something happened. And as I'm reading through this whole thing, I'm seeing that it's the place where the wrath of God and the overwhelming love of God intersect. The wrath of God. Have you ever read the Old Testament and you think, we're screwed? I mean, you read the Old Testament, it's rough. It is rough to read through that. But Jesus is on the cross, and when he's about to breathe his last, he says this out of John 17:30. It is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Have you ever asked yourself, it's finished? What does that even mean? What was finished? I ask these kinds of silly questions. I'm reading and it goes, it is finished. Oh, that's such a beautiful verse. Well, what was finished? I don't know, but it's a beautiful verse. He died. His life was finished. Well, duh. His life was finished was one of the things that we could look at. What about the law? He said, I didn't come to abolish law, but I came to fulfill the law. All of a sudden, the law is finished. Nobody had been able to fulfill the law until Jesus. And he's hanging on the cross and he goes, it is finished. Finally, it is finished. And I think about the whole Old Testament, and I think about the wrath of God. It is finished. You never see the wrath of God like that after the Old Testament. Praise God that it intersected with this reckless love. And it just completely destroyed it because of the blood of Jesus. I mean, if you're questioning that. In Romans 5, verse 9, it says this, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" I don't know how many Christians I come about who are so afraid of the end times, who are so afraid of when Jesus comes. Why? We're saved from it all. That's the good news. We're saved from it all. It says it right there. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "For the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, rescues us from the coming wrath." Man, that's something to be happy about, because I've been afraid of it before. I'm afraid of the thumb drive of James's life. That's going to be showed all over the world. How dumb James has been his whole life and how he doesn't deserve it. Man, control, alt, delete. Woo-hoo-hoo! That might be old to some of y'all, because you guys, that used to be a thing for some of us old people. You used to have to hit that and it does stuff. Right now, you probably just hit the delete button. I don't know. Showed my age on that one. Wow. But some of you guys, you got it. All right. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Man, that's good news for me. That is good news. What is his wrath? What is he talking about, his wrath? Have you ever thought about that? What it looks like? You don't have to look too much into the Old Testament to kind of find that. Deuteronomy chapter 28 has to do with the blessings of God if you follow him and the curses of God if you do not. I can tell you that there are 54 verses that deal with the curses and 14 that deal with the blessing. How's that for a pep talk? How's that for a pep talk? I'm going to show you just a few of the things. I'm not going to bring it up yet on the screen, but I'll read it here in a second. Here's a few of the things that the curses God said happen if you don't obey him in the Old Testament out of Deuteronomy 28. Cursed, you are cursed in the city and you're cursed in the country. You're cursed when you go in and cursed when you go out. Your land is cursed. Your animals are cursed. Your food and everything you put your hand to. If that was not enough, he's got more. He says, "I'm going to put on you wasting disease, fever and inflammation, scorching heat and drought and plagues. Enemies will defeat you and you will become a thing of horror to all the earth. Your carcasses will be food for the wild animals. You'll be afflicted with boils, tumors, festering sores, the itch." Don't know what that one is. Sounds bad. I want to scratch. The itch. Madness, blindness, confusion. You'll be pledged to be married, but another will take her and rape her. I didn't make it up. I know. And your sons and daughters will be given to your enemies. Man, like I said, what a pep talk. Obey me or else. And I got to read some of this because it's just so kind of ridiculous. Out of Deuteronomy 28, I'm going to start with 53 to 57. Deuteronomy 28:53, it says, "Because of the suffering that your enemy will inflict on you during the siege, you will eat the fruit of the womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters the Lord your God has given you. Even the most gentle and sensitive man among you will have no compassion on his own brother or the wife he loves or his surviving children, and he will not give to one of them any of the flesh of his children that he is eating. It will be all he has left because of the suffering your enemy will inflict on you during the siege of all your cities. The most gentle and sensitive woman among you, so sensitive and gentle that she would not venture to touch the ground with the sole of her foot, will begrudge the husband she loves and her own son or daughter, the afterbirth from her womb and the children she bears. For in her dire need, she intends to eat them secretly because of the suffering your enemy will inflict on you during the siege of your cities."
Sheesh.
Yeah, get on God's bad side. See what happens. And then 66 to 67 says, "You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both day and night, never sure of your life. In the morning you will say, 'If only it were evening.' And in the evening, 'If only it were morning.' but because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see. Man, the wrath of God, that is serious. That is some serious stuff. And then in verse 47 to 48, he kind of tells us why this is kind of happening. It says, because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity. Therefore, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, will you serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Do you notice at the beginning of that where it says serving joyfully and gladly in the times of prosperity? That's the time when we usually lose it. When everything's going good and we don't just see a need for the Lord, we can do it all ourselves. And he comes through with this, and Jesus is hanging on the cross, and maybe he was thinking about that, and he goes, it is finished. We no longer have to worry about that. Man, that's something to think about. And he says, they're going to put this iron yoke on you. And what does Jesus say in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30? Matthew 11, 28 to 30, he says this, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus comes in, he knows this Old Testament. He was there when it was written. He knows all of this stuff. And he wants to come and he wants to reassure us that he's for us and not against us. That when he died on the cross, it meant something. And it gave us the freedom that we would never, ever have on our own. And so I want us to keep thinking about this during what we call Holy Week. It is finished. I am free. It is finished. The wrath of God has been destroyed. Not for everybody, but only for those who believe. For those who believe in this, we are safe from it all. And it's funny that the first person that seems to me in the Bible that believed in this was a Roman centurion who was at the feet of Jesus, who watched him from me to that speaker, who watched him say, it is finished. I don't know how a Roman soldier could live with himself after beating someone mostly to death, then putting them on a cross, and then watching them, and then making fun of them while they're up there. What kind of person must it take? They said that mostly those guys were madmen because of the things that they saw, because of the things that they had to do, or else it was going to be their life. In Mark 15, verse 39, it says, when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. When most of the Jews who were quite well aware of the Old Testament and all the prophecies pointing to someone like Jesus, a Roman centurion who watched Jesus die says, surely he was the Son of God. Eventually, each one of us have to come to that point where we make that decision. Surely you are the Son of God. Especially when times are hard. Especially when, I can't even imagine how the Ukrainian people and them all in war right now, even the Russian people who are losing their loved ones, could even look at this. And yet some of them are going, he's the only way we're getting through this. And there are some people who are going against God and going, how could a loving God let this happen? How could a loving God let his own son die for you and me? Man, that's a rough question there. But this Roman centurion watches Jesus die. It must have been something amazing about his death. I mean, think about what he might have seen when he was saying, surely he was the Son of God. Because of the way he died, this man believed. I couldn't help but to think that the very first time when Jesus was arrested, if you remember that, remember Peter, what he did. Peter said, you're not taking my Jesus. Takes out a sword and cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus goes, no, that's not what we're doing here. We're all going to die. This is not what we're doing. And he takes the ear off the ground and he puts it back on the servant and heals him. That would have been cool. I mean, you know that when they went back, they would have said, man, we arrested him, and Peter cut off his ear. And he's, imagine the guy telling that. I didn't have an ear, and now I have an ear. Can you hear out of it? I think so. It's amazing. It was crazy. What are we doing arresting this man? What are we doing here? I think that was one of the things that maybe he heard about, or maybe he even saw himself. And then Jesus gets in front of everybody, and they're just taking all these accusations after him. And he doesn't say anything. He doesn't say anything. He just takes it. He knows that the only way to victory is through the cross. And he just keeps taking it, and he just keeps taking it, and he keeps taking it. Can you imagine being a father and your son is sitting there, and they're spitting on him, and they're cutting him, and they're whipping him, and you have all the power in the world to do something, but you don't. Man, I've seen a doctor put stitches in my son, and my son's crying, and I wanted to punch the doctor. You're hurting my son! And my son's crying out, Daddy, help me, help me. But I know he had to go through that in order to be well. Man, that's just rough. And then they offer him this mixture of gall and water and wine. And the whole point of that was for him to be able to not feel things. I don't know if you've ever seen Braveheart. But at the end of Braveheart, the lady gives him some pills to take so that he'll just go. And he goes, no. I need to have my wits about me. That's the dumbest line in the movie. I was thinking, whoa, just go, dude. I need to have my wits about me. And Jesus is going, no, I can't have that. I can't have that. I'm going to stick this thing out. Then as everybody, the religious leaders are coming up and going, yeah, you're the Son of God, aren't you? Well, get off the cross then, and we'll believe in you. And they're spitting at him, and they're mocking him. And what is his response? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. As he hangs there, and they're spitting on him, and this Roman centurion is watching what's going on. And I think every step of the way, he's wondering, what is going on here? There's something different about this man. Even the guys on the sides of the cross on each side of him were mocking him. And then even one of the guys that's being hung next to him says, wait a minute, something's wrong. This man is innocent. And he says, Jesus, if you could forgive me, you are who you say you are. And what does Jesus say? Too late. No, he doesn't say that. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. To a guy who was making fun of him. I would have been the one that said too late. I would have been one calling down legions of angels. Punish them. And he said, no, this is the only way. And he even asked God, are you sure? He said, I'm sure. This is the only way that this happens. Then all of a sudden, at 9 o'clock, Jesus was crucified in the morning. At 12 o'clock, something amazing happened. It went dark. It went dark for 3 hours. Tell me that you wouldn't be sitting there going, something is different. This guy, there's something different about him. He's the real deal. There's something different. And so for 3 hours, it's dark and Jesus is slowly dying and he's dying. He finally says, it is finished. And when he did, it says that the earth shook, the rock split, and the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. Now, I don't know if you know what that temple curtain even meant, but behind the temple curtain was the Shekinah glory. That if it seeped through, anybody who went back there except for the high priest one time a year, if you ever got back there, you're dead immediately. You're annihilated. Nobody gets behind there. Ever. To the point that if a priest, high priest went in there, they had to tie a rope around his leg just in case he did something that God did not like so they could pull him out without them getting killed going in there after him. This is the Holy of Holies. And Jesus dies and he goes, it is finished. And all of a sudden, earthquake, it's dark, all these things are happening, and all the Pharisees and the religious leaders are going, coincidence? What? I think they were actually going, uh-oh, we're in big trouble. Because it's torn in two, and all of a sudden you can see into the Holy Holies, and nobody's dying. Do you know what that did for you and me? That allows us access, unrestricted access to God because of what Jesus did when he said, it is finished. Unrestricted. We don't have anything to be afraid of. We can just go to him night and day. We can call him Father. We can call him friend. We can call him whatever we need. And before, they used to have to go through a priest and offer sacrifices in order to get to God. We don't have to do that. Because Jesus said, it is finished. I'm going to call the band up as we close out. And a Roman centurion believed. Do we believe? Do we believe that this happened? Do we believe that it's more than an Easter egg hunt? Don't ask the kids that. Do we believe this? Are we going to let it transform our lives and change us as human beings? Because Jesus said, it is finished. I've had a hard time with it myself, wondering. But the more that I look at it, the more I look at all the evidence, the more I study it, the more that I spend time with him, I have no other thought, but yes, it's true and it's real. And it changed my life. And I tried a lot of other different ways to get to God. I tried a lot of other ways to make myself happy. But there's this hole in your heart that's only meant to be filled by God himself. And we get that access to him because it is finished. And because it's finished, there's no more fear of wrath. There is no more guilt. There is no more condemnation. And when you have those things that you feel are heaping on you, they're not from God. They're not from God at all. Guilt and condemnation, not from God. Being afraid of wrath, his perfect love casts out all fear. We don't have to be afraid. We have a blessed hope in the name of Jesus Christ. We have a prayer team that'll be available for you up here at the end of the service, during the music time, whatever you need. Don't leave here without knowing this guy that we're talking about, who hung on a cross and said, it is finished. Surely he is the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the freedoms that we and the prosperity that we have here in America. And Lord, we say, forgive us for the way that we've handled the prosperity. And Lord, we say, we ask you to come in and heal our land. We are desperate for rain, Lord. And you know that we need it. And you're the only one that can bring it to us. So we thank you that we have unrestricted access to you. No matter what time of day or night, we can go right into the Holy of Holies and be with you because Jesus is our mediator. And he said, it is finished. So thank you, Lord, for who you are and for saving us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. So please stand for our last song.
And I hear the Savior say,